the guest always makes the host happy at least once in a visit, when he comes or when he goes. You'll have to decide which it is in your particular case. We've enjoyed very much being with you, and we thank you for all your kindnesses while we've been here. And now, like the preacher said, I came here to talk and you came here to listen. You get finished before me, just raise your hand and I'll try to ignore it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, in our study of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, we've skipped over to this, the 10th verse of that first chapter we were studying, spoke of coming again of the Lord, this hope of the Christian. But this passage puts it so beautifully, we thought we'd skip over and talk to you this evening from these verses. It's one of those very special passages from the Scripture. I'm sure that it's been read millions of times at the grave of a departed loved one. It's the assurance that we have that when we see our Lord face to face, we're also going to see that Christian loved one again. The one that we committed at that graveside. And it's a wonderful, blessed hope of ours, a blessed promise of the Lord. As we mentioned before, these believers were looking for that glorious coming again in their lifetime. They thought the Lord was going to come in their lifetime. The Lord had promised them that they would reign with him. And they thought that the Lord would come again before they would die, and he would set up his kingdom and rule over the Jewish nation. And they thought that they would reign with him then. And now something was happening that they did not understand. Some of their loved ones were dying. They'd been laid to rest in the tombs, and they were wondering if and how they could reign with him when they were dead. And so Paul writes to explain to them in this lovely portion about the death of a saint. He tells them more than they'd ever known before, and more importantly, he tells them that they would rise again if they died, when the Lord would come. And Paul tells them that they should comfort one another with these words. I'd like to begin by reading again those last three verses. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, with them, rather in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Apostle Paul here has given them a new revelation that the Lord has shown him. As we already said, they knew that when the Lord returns, they were going to reign with him. And they had put their trust in the personal Savior, and they believed that they truly were going to reign in that kingdom. What they did not know or understand, as we have pointed out, is that how it affected those that had died. And Paul is writing to explain that. And he begins by speaking of those that died. The Lord went down into death for them. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And then he goes on to say, if we believe, or since we believe, that Jesus died and rose again. He mentions the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went down into death for us. He mentions that the saint will not die. But he tells us that God the Son did die at Calvary's cross. And that's important for us to remember. He tells us that their bodies go into grave to sleep until the rapture. But the soul goes to be with Christ. You see, as you look at this body, you do not see Carol Van Ryn. No one has ever seen Carol Van Ryn. I often tell people that when I stand beside the grave and am speaking at a funeral. I tell them no one has ever seen this person in the grave. No one has. They've seen the house in which they live. This is a house in which Carol lives, and you can see the house. But you can't see Carol. Carol lives inside of this house. I'm a captive spirit inside of this house. And no one has ever seen me. You see, death is the only thing that can relieve me until the Lord comes. Death is the only thing that can relieve this spirit. It's the only thing that can set this spirit free to go into the presence of the Lord. And you know, there are many people that do not believe that. They do not believe it. And yet most of those that even say they don't believe it unconsciously do believe the truth of what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord for the Christian. The atheist says that this world is all there is. When you leave this world, that's it. It's all over. You go to dust, never to be seen again. But we don't believe that. And I think I told you that my dad once sat beside the grave of a man that was dying. And this man had his son sitting on the other side of the bed, and the son claimed to be an atheist. And Dad and he were talking about it. The father was in a semi-coma. And as they were talking about it, and this man was saying he simply didn't believe that, suddenly there was a deep breath from the man, and it was all over. And you knew. And the son said, he's gone. And my dad said, no, he isn't. He's laying right there. And he said, well, you know what I mean. He said, I know exactly what you mean. Everyone believes that there is something beyond this world. If this is all there is, it isn't worth anything, is it? Even the unsaved is working toward getting better and better to become like God so that they can go to a better place. They're not satisfied with this world either. And certainly the saint of God is not satisfied with this world. And so Paul is teaching these saints a new truth. He's teaching them the coming of the Lord. They knew that the Lord was going to come again to set up his kingdom in righteousness. And they were expecting that to happen one day. And Paul tells them something unknown to them. He tells them of what you and I call the rapture. It really means to be caught away, as it says in this passage, that you and I are going to be caught away. He tells them not of a time yet future when Christ is going to come and reign on the earth, as Martha talked about, although that too is true. But he tells them of a time when we're going to be caught away, every one of his believing saints, all of those in the grave, and all of those that are living and are gathered together unto him. And he says, don't worry. He says, don't worry in verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. Paul is not rebuking them for sorrow when they lose loved ones. The Lord wept at the grave of Lazarus, you remember, his friend in John chapter 11. But we're not to sorrow as others that have no hope. Sometimes in my life, a couple times, I've spoken at the grave of an unsaved person or at the funeral. And it's a very hard job to speak at the funeral of an unsaved person. What can you offer to them by way of hope? Nothing. They're never going to see that person again. That person's name at that moment is forever blotted out of eternity, never to be remembered anymore. And it's very hard when they're sorrowing. For me, it has been heart-wrenching in one particular case as I sought as best I could to comfort them. For they were saying goodbye forever, and their weeping could not be comforted. And as we talk to you this evening, some of you young people, we pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We pray you're not in that condition. If the Lord were to come today, would you go to be within heaven? Do you know? Have you owned the fact that you're a sinner? Have you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you come and accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever made that kind of a choice? Or are you in the situation where if the Lord came today, you'd be left behind for weeping and wailing? Or if you died tonight, Would your loved ones stand beside your coffin and know they're never going to see you again? May God help you to make a wise choice concerning this. And that 14th verse, as we suggested, it could read, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's really the thought of it. If we do not believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we're not Christians at all. It says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, we're not talking of seeing them again, but of seeing them in heaven. In a better life, to really see them in a place where joy and peace and satisfaction is really known. We know nothing about it in this world, really, as we'll know about it in that day. All the tears and all the sorrows forever gone. And Paul said, I wouldn't have you ignorant. And yet there are many things about death about which you and I are ignorant. People often ask me, when we get to heaven, or when our loved ones get to heaven when they die, can they look down and see us? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. When they're in heaven, do they realize the problems we're going through? I don't know. When they're in heaven now, are they talking about it? Is my father and mother together and talking about me down here? I don't know. God doesn't tell us those things, and people ask many questions. But Paul says the main concern of your heart is, will I see them again? Will I reign with them in Christ's kingdom? And Paul says, I may not be able to let you know all about death prior to death, but I can tell you what you need to know to be comforted. And I can tell you that you need not to sorrow as others that have no hope. You're going to see them again. And I can assure you of that this evening on the basis of God's word. If any loved one of yours dies as a Christian, and you're a Christian, you're going to see them again in that coming day. That's an assurance of God's word. Evidently, in those days prior to the coming of Christ in this world, the believer knew very little of what happened to a person who died. They did believe that everyone that died would be raised again at the end of the world, at the final judgment. You remember Martha spoke of it in John chapter 11 when she said to the Lord, I know that he, speaking of Lazarus, her brother, will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But the Lord had something much better than that to tell her in that 24th and 25th verse. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You see, that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is enlarging on what the Lord told Martha. He was telling her about the rapture. And Paul is telling you and I in the rapture. We know more since the Lord came. We know that the unbeliever, is sent to Hades. We know that all the believers that die will rise again. We also know that not all believers will die. We know that we will all be changed. We learn that from 1 Corinthians 15. We know both from Corinthians and Philippians that when a believer dies, their soul goes to be with Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We know from Corinthians in our passage that only believers will be raised at the rapture spoken of here. And we know that the unsaved dead will be raised again at the end of the tribulation period. No, at the end of the millennium period, I mean. At the end of the 1,000 years reign. They will be raised again. And they will stand at that time before the great white throne judgment. So we don't know all things about death, and it may even seem that we know very little, but we know far more than the Old Testament believers know. And we know far more than the unsaved know. And we know everything that God wants us to know, so we know everything we need to know. My dad said that most of us, we spend our time majoring on minors. We get occupied with, what are they doing up there in heaven? Well, that's not a problem. You can't solve that. It doesn't make any difference if you did know. You couldn't change it. So why not be occupied? Paul said, forget those things and get on with the things of today. Live for today. Walk today for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see in verse 14 that our hope is based on the resurrection of our Lord, since we believe, it says, that Jesus died and rose again, since we believe that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." His resurrection is the promise and the assurance of our resurrection. Because he rose, we're going to rise. Now, the coming of the Lord, as you know, is the next great event, and perhaps it might be today, but we'd like to give you just an order of the events left in God's plan as far as the Word is concerned chronologically. First, the rapture, as we said. We're going to talk a little bit more about it, but the event occurs chronologically at the end of Revelation chapter 3, where John sees the apostate church spewed out of the Lord's mouth, the Laodicean church, and in chapter 4, when John sees a door open in heaven, and he hears the sound of the trumpet, and a voice says, "Come up hither." And this is followed immediately by the tribulation period. When 144,000 from the revived 12 tribes, 12 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, will go forth to preach the gospel of the kingdom to evangelize the earth. And millions of people evidently are going to be saved. Those that heard the gospel in this period of grace will not be able to be saved then. There will be no second chance. If you've heard the gospel in this period and you haven't put your trust in Christ, there's no chance for you in the period to come. And during this time, the Antichrist will come, and there shall be great suffering on the earth, especially during the last 3.5 years of the 7-year period. And at the end of that period, the Lord will come again and bring judgment on the earth and set up the millennial reign for 1,000 years of perfect righteousness, when you and I are going to reign with him. You see, you may be commissioner of Spanish Wells in those days. You don't know. God is going to let us reign with him according to what we've done while we're here in this world. At the end of that time, Satan will be released for a brief time, and as you know, hordes of people will follow him then. And then Satan and his angels will be cast into the lake of fire, and then the unbelieving dead will be raised, and they'll stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment, and then they will be put into hell after God judges them and tells them what their punishment will be. And then shall begin the eternal state. The saint, from the period of grace which you and I are, we will dwell in heaven. Those from before Christ died, the Old Testament saints will be in heaven. The saints that were saved during the tribulation period and were martyred will be in heaven. And all of the other believers, those who were saved during the tribulation period and during the millennial period, will dwell in the new earth. Satan and his followers, the unbelievers, will be cast into hell or the lake of fire forever. Now, while the tribulation is going on in the earth, you and I are going to be in heaven, and we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be evaluated for our works in the flesh. And God then is going to reward us. I believe it's going to be at the very beginning of the 7 years. And then we're going to have the marriage feast of the Lamb, when the bride shall be united to Christ, and we're going to go to dwell in the place he prepared for us. That's everyone who's saved in this dispensation, the dispensation of grace. John, for instance, John the Baptist, will not be a part of that. And the Lord spoke of that. John is not going to get the same thing you and I, because he died prior to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the same time, you and I are going to meet the Father. And all of this will be happening in heaven while the tribulation period is happening here in this world. And again, we remind you that it is to those who believe that Jesus died and rose again. Romans 4:24 says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then it says, "Those that sleep in Jesus." Some suggest that this could read, "Those that are put to sleep by Jesus." The indication is that God takes his tired and weary saints and puts their bodies to sleep until he comes again, and takes those longing to go home, perhaps to be with him. What a wondrous word to the thief on the cross who asks, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's been 1993 years almost, and he still hasn't come into his kingdom, but he said to the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, I often think of my mother. She prayed to go home, and the Lord took her home. She went to sleep, and she went to sleep. And I believe that's what it says. The Lord takes his saints to be with him, his sleeping saints. And then it says, Will God bring with him all of those who have put their trust in him, whether living or dead? Some think this speaks of the time when he comes to set up his kingdom at the end of the tribulation. And that might be so. I don't know. But in either case, you and I are going to be with him. Whether it's when he comes in the rapture to set up his kingdom, every saint of God is going to be with him. We're a part of the bride of Christ. And the apostle says, I know this by divine revelation, by the word of the Lord. It doesn't say how he received it. It doesn't say whether it was audibly or by vision or from the Holy Spirit directly. But what is sure is that it was a new truth to these believers and a blessed truth to you and I. The only mention that the Lord gives of his coming again is in John 14:3, when he says, if I go, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Other than that, he only mentioned it concerning his coming to set up the kingdom. But he did tell the disciples that he was going to come to them in the rapture, as we just quoted. So he shall come from the dead and the living. And the living, in verse 14 and 15, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And the word prevent, as you know, would be better translated in the day in which we live, precede. In other words, we're going to be called at the exact same moment. The living is not going to go before the dead, and the dead is not going to go before the living. Paul seems to indicate that he would be alive when Christ comes. Here in our passage, verse 15, he says, we which are alive and remain. Also in 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, but I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. However, in other passages, I think the Lord made it plain to him that Paul was not going to be here when he came again. For in 2 Corinthians 4:14, he says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. In either case, we shall be with him together. You and I are going to be with Christ. The whole church is going to be together. And I think I told you that somebody once said to Dad, that Dad was preaching and he said he would love to be here when the Lord came. And afterwards, a young brother came up to him and said, well, brother, it's not too bad to go before. It's not too bad to go in death. The Bible tells us the angels carry us into the presence of the Lord. And then you're going to be raised again. He said, you're going to get two trips for the price of one. It's not too bad to die. So if you die before him, don't worry about that. You're going to be called up just the same. And now Paul gives an order to the events of the moment. In verse 16, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and so forth. First, the Lord himself shall come. And what a blessed truth that is. Years ago, a man was invited to come preach at a place, and he got off the train, and he had his two or three suitcases and a big limousine pulled up, and he said, are you Mr. Jones? And he said, yes. And the man picked up his suitcases and put him in the car and then took off, left him standing there. And it was just a moment or two, and another limousine pulled up, and the man got out, and he said, are you Mr. Jones? He said, yes. He said, well, I came to fetch you. And he said, well, a funny thing happened. Somebody just pulled up and asked me the same question, loaded up my bags, and took them off. He said, that was my chauffeur. He said, I sent him for your bags, but I came for you, myself. And that's what the Lord says. The Lord himself shall come from heaven. He's coming for his bride, and he's going to come himself. And you and I are waiting. And then it says he's going to come with a shout. And it's suggested that the shout is calling forth the dead from the graves and the living from their activity of the moment. You remember it says that when he called Lazarus from the grave, he spoke with a loud voice. Lazarus, come forth with a loud voice. You see, and somewhat has suggested that he said, Lazarus, come forth, lest everybody in the graveyard would have come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And in that day, it's a selective. It's a selective resurrection. And the Lord is going to call with a shout. And everyone that knows him is going to hear the shout. He says that in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. We use that, the dead in sin, but I believe it also applies. The dead and they that hear shall live. And at the same time, it says we're going to hear the voice of the archangel. He will shout with power and glory as he accompanies the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to display his authority over the host of the angels that attend the Lord. The archangel is their spokesman. He'll announce the Lord's approach for his people. His voice will be to tell the saints to assemble and then to escort them through the clouds to the Savior's side. Some have said it's like we see in Luke when the beggar Lazarus was escorted into Abram's bosom. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into his bosom. And you and I are going to be carried by the angels into the presence of the Lord. You see, we're going through the clouds. And what are the clouds? That's Satan's territory. We're going to have the angels to carry us and protect us as we go through Satan's territory into the presence of the Lord. And then it says in the trump of God, and it's called the last trump. It's the last trumpet. When the Roman soldiers used to fall in years ago, they used to blow three trumpets. And the last trumpet meant, get ready to march. And so there's coming a day when we're going to hear that last trumpet. And it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I understand it could read, the dead in Christ shall stand up first. Can you imagine those from the forgotten years, from hundreds and thousands of years ago who are suddenly going to stand up? Those that have been buried under mounds of sand and ocean. Christians who've died in all ages, cities forgotten. Suddenly, every Christian in that place is going to stand up at the voice of God. They're going to stand up and they're going to hear the voice. And what a wonderful day it shall be. And it said the dead, not all the dead shall rise, only the dead in Christ, only the believer. And then in verse 17 it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It seems to me a beautiful thought here in the word together. We've had fellowship together down here. We've served him together down here. We've been a part of his family together down here. We fellowship with the Father and the Son together. And when he returns, we're going to be caught up together. That's what the rapture means, to be caught up together. Folks sometimes ask me, will we know each other in heaven? Of course we will. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And we have two beautiful examples, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man recognized Lazarus. And the Lord and Moses and Elijah up on the Mount of Transfiguration, they recognized Moses and Elijah. They'd never seen them. Neither one had ever been on television. So they had never seen them before, but they recognized them. And so you and I will recognize our loved ones. 1 John, it says in chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I believe we will already have been changed when we stand in his presence in the clouds. In that moment, God is going to change us. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Then we shall have spiritual bodies fit for our bridegroom and for living with him and reigning with him. The hymn writer says, "And is it so I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father, glory, thought beyond all thoughts, and glory to his own blessed likeness brought." And it says that we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. And the word "in" is really in italics, or the word "the," I mean, is really in italics. It should be read, "We're going to be caught up together with them in clouds." It seems to me that the believer will be caught up, raptured home, and there are going to be clouds and clouds and clouds and clouds of believers, millions upon millions of believers, all together, there in glory, in the clouds, raptured home together. The hymn writer says, "I am waiting for the coming of the Lord who died for me. Oh, his words have thrilled my spirit. I will come again for thee. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And my heart is longing to be with him evermore." Think of it. Clouds and clouds of believers. You know, you and I, here in this world recently, in December, I was in Chicago and see our daughter, and it was a terribly cloudy, rainy, dreary day, the day I left Chicago. But in 5 minutes, we were above the clouds and the sunshine. That's the way it's going to be. We're going to leave this dreary world behind. And in a moment, we're going to be in the clouds with him in glory. Everyone who has put their trust in him is going to be up there in the clouds. My father's mother lived in the mountains of Switzerland, and she said she often looked down from the clouds from where she lived in the sunshine, and she sees the storm clouds down below. She lived way up in the Alps. And she said she lived in the sunshine while those were going through the storms. That's the way it is now. God is in the sunshine, God the sun, and we're going through the storms. But someday, we're going to be with him. And the hymn writer says, "What will the sunshine of his glory prove? What the unmingled fullness of his love? What hallelujahs with his presence raise? What but one loud, eternal burst of praise?" These saints whose bodies have long since turned to dust, all of them going to be raised at one time. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his, that I am there. The power of God in resurrection, and it's going to be displayed in that day. It was proven in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be displayed in that day. We're going to meet him in the air. The scripture says that Satan's the prince of the power of the air, as we suggested, but you and I are going to be carried safely into his presence. We're going to be escorted through enemy territory. And we're all going to stand for a brief moment here in this world. And then we're going to caught up together. I would ask you this evening, are you ready? Are you ready? It could be tonight. Job says, "In my flesh will I see God." And so we're going to see him. We're going to have a body made unto his, like unto his body. And someone has suggested that the verses, as we've already stress the value of the coming because we shall see him. It's his coming. It's his person that we long for. In verse 15, it says, the word of the Lord. In verse 15, it says, the coming of the Lord. In verse 16, it says, the Lord himself. In verse 17, to meet the Lord in the air. And then finally, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's all about him. He's the desire of our hearts, or he should be. We should be longing to see him. Someday we're going to be caught in his presence and are going to reign with him. And again we read in the hymn, what will it be to dwell above? And with the Lord of glory reign, since the blessed knowledge of his love so brightens all this dreary plain. No heart can think, no tongue can tell, what joy 'twill be with Christ to dwell. Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Surely, it causes us to join with Paul in saying, comfort one another. The thought of his coming should cause us to seek to support one another in the trials of the day by reminding each other the blessed truths here introduced in Thessalonians and so seldom spoken on by us, the thought of his coming. It should thrill the soul. It should ignite the spirit. You and I should say, even so come, Lord Jesus, as it says in Revelation. I could tell you many signs that speak of the coming, but I just want to say that it could be today. I really believe it could be today. Are you ready? Are you ready? We pray so. We end with this verse from a hymn. I am waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day when the darkness, darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away. When forever with the Savior far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. You're in my inheritance is a great inheritance. May God help you to revel in the privilege which is yours to know Christ as your Savior and God as your Father until you hear that shout. May you and I learn to wake in the morning and in the night thinking of the fact that it could be today. For someday, it is going to be that day. One day, it's going to be that day. Are you ready? May God help you to be so. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of looking into Thy Word. We thank Thee for this precious passage which we read that You can speak on for a week of nights. We know, our God and Father, we've hurried through it, but we pray that by Thy Spirit Thou would take these thoughts and impress upon each of our hearts that we're the children of a King, the King of all the world. And someday He's going to call His children back to dwell in heaven with Him and with the Son who loved them and gave Himself for them. We pray, our God, to impress us upon our hearts. We're not ordinary people. We're heavenly people. This world isn't our home. And may we not set our hearts on the things of this world. May we set our hearts on the things of eternity, the things that are going to last, not the things that are going to pass away. And we pray particularly for any that are here, young or old, that have never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We know, our God and Father, from Thy Word, from the book of Revelation and other passages, that it's going to be a horrible experience to go through the tribulation period and through an eternity without God. We ask that no one would make that kind of a mistake this evening, but they may turn to Him whom to know is life eternal, that they may enter into these blessings. We pray, our God and Father, that if there's some here that are troubled about their soul salvation, they may stay behind and talk to some of the men or women or myself, that we might open the Scriptures and seek to lead them to the one whom to know is life eternal. We can't be saved for them, but we can introduce them to the one who can save them. So, our God and Father, we commend this time into Thy care. We thank Thee for the time that we've had together with Thy dear saints in this chapel. We ask Thy blessing on them in the weeks that lie ahead, particularly over the conference period and the preparation for it. We ask that Thou would bless and guide. And give them a real time of blessing if Thy Son be not come, in the study and sharing of Thy Word in song and in word, as we ask it now in His worthy and precious name.